Scriptures tonight. Psalm 19, verse 14, Proverbs 4, verse 23, and Matthew 15, verse 18. So, Psalm 19, verse 14. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. And over to Matthew 15, verse 18. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them.
I want to speak this evening. I preached most of this message to a pastorless church back on March the 17th. And I pray that God will speak to you as He has spoken to me. You've heard me say at different times, I asked the Lord probably 15 years ago to don't ever let me preach another sermon. I want to only deliver messages. The message that God lays on my heart, I want that to come to you. But remember, everything that I say tonight has also been preached to me in hearing the message. And so you pray as we look at what God has to say. As I closely observe what's going on in the world and in our society and how the church in general is being impacted, my heart wants to speak to your heart tonight. I want to do it in three major points, and then I want to give you some additional conclusion points that will come out of the first part. The first part deals with the great invitations that the psalmist gave to God Himself. In Psalm 26, verse 2 through 3, he said, "Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I've always been mindful of your unfailing love, Lord, and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness, Lord." When he says that he's asking God to test him, have you ever thought about doing that? Or do you feel like you get enough test already? And here the psalmist is saying, Lord God, I want you to test me. I remember when I was in Bible seminary getting my education, I think I've told you before how frightening it was the first time that the professor said, clear your desk and take out a half sheet of paper. And then he started giving questions. I remember the day that I had been preaching a funeral the day before. I was pastoring a little country church 30 miles away, and the psychology professor got up and said, clear your desk, take out a half sheet of paper. And he began to ask questions. Well, I hadn't cracked a book. I had no idea what he was talking about. And he said, you'll number it 1 to 5. So I numbered it 1 to 5, signed my name at the top of it, and sat there. He asked the questions, and I didn't have an answer for any of them. When I got the exam back, he wrote it to top. DK, cheer up. There will be other opportunities, but for now, you got 0. You know, that test helped me to know that if I was going to be in alignment with that professor, that was a good reminder. I think the psalmist is saying to us, it's good for us periodically to say, God, I need you to test me. The word test used here means it's a procedure intended to establish the quality, the performance, or reliability of something, especially before it's taken into widespread use. So what that means is, we're talking about a test that's just between God and me and between you and God. When you ask God to test you, remember God never tests people, tempts people, but He often tests us to see how well we are doing. Then he says to try me, and that means to make severe demands on and see how I do when I'm really under pressure. I think CTC congregants have experienced the last while tremendous pressure that was on the previous leadership team that now rests on the current leadership team. There is a lot of difficult challenge, and he says, I'm inviting you, God, just to go ahead and make some severe demands on me. Would you be willing to do that tonight? Say, God, test me and try me. I don't know if you've ever watched a dyno machine work, but I was with a friend of mine who had some big chip trucks, and one of them was not performing right, so he brought it to Edmonton when I was pastoring there, and he wanted me to take him to Cummings and let him check his truck. He backed that big tandem truck in, and they chained it down, and it was over a couple of rollers. And so when the time came, they had hooked up the monitors to it, like going to the hospital to see what's wrong with you. And he started the truck. They had a big pipe on the exhaust, and he started going through the gear, shifted, and he got it up to a pretty good road speed. And then the man standing in the floor that had a cable coming from the roof and had a dial right here. And he started turning the dial, and everything was doing well. And you could hear the truck begin to labor a little bit. And he kept turning the dial and looking at the monitors. And pretty soon, you could hear that truck beginning to malfunction. He knew then we have a problem. You know, you can float along in your Christian life and things should be going pretty good, but when God gets ready to put you to the test and he gets ready to try you and he begins to turn the brakes on, things begin to get a little bit tougher and a little bit harder. That's when we begin to malfunction, isn't it? Somebody crosses me up. Somebody does something that I don't like. And the test and the trying is underway. And then he says, examine my heart. And that means to inspect someone or something in detail, to determine their nature or condition, to investigate thoroughly. The psalmist is saying to God, I want you to examine my heart. You and I know a lot better what's going on than what a lot of people around us do about us. You know, we've learned as adults how to cover ourselves in a lot of ways. I love watching my little 3.5-year-old great-granddaughter that had her tonsil and adenoid surgery this morning. She just tells you exactly what's on her mind. But you know, as adults, we've learned how to hedge it, haven't we? We've learned how to let people think everything's doing great. Oh, I'm a fine Christian, upright citizen. But let the testing and let the trials begin. And then ask God, God, would you examine my heart? Because that's an area that He and He alone has the capacity and the capability to examine. I cannot examine your heart. I can examine some of what you're doing, but I don't understand your motive. I don't know what's going on deep within. But the psalmist says, God, I'm asking you to examine my heart. When God examines my heart and He examines yours, what is He finding there tonight? Does He find a tremendous amount of love and concern for His kingdom, our care for those who tonight, if they went to meet the Lord, the best we know, they've never acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord? What if He examined my heart? Does He find a genuine faith in Him, one that helps me rise above everything that I encounter in life? Or do I act like it's going well when inside I'm falling apart? The psalmist has said, God, I want you to examine my heart. And then he also goes ahead and says, examine my mind. Boy, as one man said when I was a boy, I can't stop the birds from flying over my head, but you can sure keep them from nesting in your hair. When God begins to examine your mind, what is He finding? I've said to people, you know, we could be sitting here tonight, I don't know what we are, 7:30 or 25 to 8, and you're looking at me and I'm getting the idea that you're listening to what I'm saying. Your mind may be 10,000 kilometers from here. Your mind may be out there in this summer's farming, or it may be in some task that you've got. We could even be thinking about the birds that we saw today. Gary, you got some great pictures there. But when God examines the mind, He and He alone knows what's in there. And I think I know that He will not always be pleased with what He finds in my heart and what He finds in my mind. Verse 3 of there says, "For I've always been mindful of your unfailing love, Lord, and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness." You know, if we're not careful, we begin to rely and lean on God's unfailing love and our reliance on Him to the extent we forget that we're held accountable by God when He tests us and proves us, when He examines our heart and our mind. He is the judge. He is the one that grades the paper. You know, when I had that test there in the psychology class, it didn't really matter one bit what all my friends around me thought or said. But what made the difference was what Professor Woods wrote on the test when he said, "Cheer up, DK, there'll be other opportunities, but as of today, you get zero." You know, I wondered my own heart, my own mind. If there are days when God tries and tests me, I wonder if I sometimes maybe get zero. But when He finds those weak spots, He's always good at revealing them to us. Did you notice that? I have some people that tell me where to go in such a way that I look forward to the trip. That's called tact. God doesn't do that. God deals with me and tells me the honest truth in my heart, my spirit. Those of you who have looked at my video for this week, you'll notice the title of it spoke so hard to me. Do I blame people or do I take the responsibility and the ownership for what's mine? Oh, we're pretty good at learning how to pass the buck and pass the blame to someone else. Just like in the book of Genesis, third chapter, when God came, He told Adam and Eve, "You can eat of anything here, but you leave the fruit alone from the tree in the middle of the garden." Then He said, in the cool of the evening, when God was there and Adam and Eve were walking, they heard God walking in the evening, and they went and hid. God said, "Adam, Lord, we hid because we knew we were naked." He said, "Who told you were naked? You obviously ate from the tree that I told you not to eat from. You remember what Adam said? It's that woman you gave me." First thing you do is you pass the blame, you pass the buck to somebody else. I wondered there, was Adam blaming God for giving him the woman or for blaming the woman for offering it to him? Who made the choice? Adam made the choice to eat. When Adam said, "It's that woman you gave me," God said to Eve, "Eve, oh, the serpent deceived me. He's the one to blame." You know, that neither one of them were willing to step up to the plate and take ownership and say, "I made a really horrible decision." I think when God begins to test my heart and to try my heart and examine me and my mind, what He begins to find, don't try to pass the blame. Don't try to give it to anybody else. God knows where it came from. You know the best thing to do with that is bundle it all up and give it to the Lord. And just say, "Lord Jesus, would you forgive me for where I messed up there? When you tested me, when you tried me, and I didn't fare real well. When you started turning the brakes on and I started to malfunction, oh Lord God, would you diagnose the problem And would you tell me what it would take to fix this so that we can go back on the road again and we'll not be malfunctioning? We will be what you want us to be. Then after the great invitations, we have the great sacrifice from God to God. Psalm 51:16-17 in the NIV said, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." I think sometimes we get the wrong idea about what pleases God. Oh yes, it takes money to make this church operate. It takes money for any church to operate. It takes money for your family, for mine, to get kids through school and to help with health care. But the bottom line is God is not interested in that part of it. What He wants is me to give myself to Him, and then everything that I call mine comes along with me. See, you can give a lot of things and not give yourself. Here, the psalmist says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." Does it really matter a whole lot what others think? It does, but certainly not above what God thinks and what pleases Him. Notice in the New Living Translation, it says, "You do not desire a sacrifice, or I'd offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." That's why I said, I think there probably is not one innocent person in this room who at some point in my life, I didn't try to pass the blame or pass the buck to somebody else. It's somebody else's fault I thought like that. It's someone else's fault I acted like that. It's someone else's fault. I blame someone else for how I'm acting right now. The honest thing to do is wrap it all up and bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you notice what He said at the end of verse 17? "You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." I believe honestly in my heart, as the psalmist said, "Once I was young and now I am old." There is one thing that could hinder the ongoing growth and moving forward of this church, and that is if God's people do not get right in this area and say, "God, test me, try me, and if there's something in there that's not right, reveal it to me, because God, you need to know I'm already going to give it back to you." See, I can't do anything about my weaknesses. Oh, you can go to all the positive thinking schools you want to, and all the positive mindset schools you want to. But somewhere, you and I have a lot to do with it. And we just say, "God, I need you to forgive me and make me more like you." One of the ways to know if you are a child of God is you will want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. You'll want to think like He does. You'll want to communicate like He does. You'll want to talk to people like He does. You'll want to bless people like He wanted to. You'll be concerned about people's well-being a lot more than just, "How do you look today?" Oh, there was a time that I was voted, now get this and don't laugh. There was a time in school when I was voted the most attractive guy there. Whew. I still am. There's just a lot more of me. No, not really. When you test and you try, and you know I don't measure up, but I know the one who can help me to measure up, and that is the one named Jesus Christ. In my great decisions of today section, Psalm 62 verse 8 says, here's my decision. I gave the invitation. He told me the sacrifice that pleased Him. And now here's the decision I have to make. He says, "Trust in Him at all times, you people." That seems pretty pointed, doesn't it? You people, we need to trust Him at all times. Have there been any times that you've almost lost hope, almost lost faith, almost lost trust, saying, can we go on? Will we go on? Will we have to close the doors? Will we have to shut down? This scripture says, trust in Him at all times, you people. But then look at this next verse. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Let me ask you a personal question, and you'll have to raise your hand. When's the last time when you were praying that you broke down and wept and cried out and poured your heart out to God? Have you ever done that? It just got more than you could stand, more than you could bear. You know, Brenda and I this morning, just a personal insight into our lives. When we knew that our little great-granddaughter, 3.5 years old, was going in for this surgery, that all the specialists said, we don't want to touch her till she's 5. But it got bad enough, she couldn't breathe, she couldn't swallow properly. They said, we're going to go ahead. They sent us a picture of Kalen, my grandson, the dad. He's about 6'2 and weighs about 260. Beard about this long. They took a back shot of him walking beside the bed with Jordy. And it wasn't but a few minutes till Kalen texted us back and he said, she's now asleep. They'd put her to sleep. Brenda and I were overwhelmed with emotion. But I think that should not overwhelm me like it does. But I know my friends, many of them do not profess to know Jesus Christ. Many of them who profess to be servants of Jesus Christ have walked away from Him. I ask that we would pour out our hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Bring it all to Him. In conclusion, I want to share with you 5 things that I think should become very evident after the test, after the exam is handed back to us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, New Living Translation says, it has 3 challenging yet major teachings. Number 1, make allowance for each other's faults. Now when we think about the test and the trial that we've asked Jesus Christ, we've asked the Lord to put us through, and now we're saying, if I pass the test, I will make allowance for your faults and you need to make some allowances for mine. Sad but true, we do not live among a group of perfect Christian people. Whether you go to Bethel or Bow Valley or CTC or Pentecostal or Victory or Center Street, I don't care where you go, those churches are made up of people who have faults, make mistakes. And it says here in Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. You ever been offended? You know, oh, there are some people that I know, they're like a tender basket case. They're like fine china. I want to tell you, it's like the old man Vance Havner said, if you're going to survive in today's world as a Christian, you got to have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a baby, and the hide of an old rhinoceros. Because if you're easy to offend, you're going to be offended all the time. I've had people puke on me, poop on me. I've been run out of hospital rooms. I've been told where to go and what to do. You know, I'm basically a pretty nice guy. But you still get that, don't you? Do you get offended with it? This says here, I will forgive anyone who offends me. Murray, come here and help me. I want to give you a little example. People say, oh, DK, you've always had it easy in ministry. You don't know what you're talking about. You just read something. No, I am telling you about me. It was several years ago when I pastored a church that grew and grew and grew. And I had a man that somewhere it got in his heart. He had a personal call to get rid of me and destroy me as a pastor. I had a meeting with my deacons one night, 7 deacons in a circle around the chairs, around the table. He came in and went around the table and pointed every deacon, called him by name, and told him why he should not be a deacon. He was not worthy. And then the next day he came to my office and sat across, stood at the door across the desk from me, and he pointed at me and he said, I will bring you and the deacons down. And for 9 months, he made my life hell on earth. You couldn't call it anything else. And then about 3 years later, I was invited to be a guest speaker in that same building. This man came across the floor, got close to me, and I called him by name. He came up to me, and I simply said to him, for all the ways that I failed you as your pastor, and all the ways that you feel like that I wronged you, I apologize and I ask your forgiveness. And that's what I got. I want to tell you, that hurts. That hurts. I almost begged his forgiveness for something that I felt like I had never done. But when we pass the test, we'll be quick to forgive anyone who offends us. And then that verse also goes ahead to say, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I put that in bold, large print. It's not an option. That was not a suggestion. That was not a recommendation. We must forgive others. If we're going to ever see people who do not know Jesus come into the heart and life of the church, they're going to come into a place that, no, we overlook some faults. We forgive people who offend us and who've done wrong, and we are going to forgive them. You know, talk is cheap. What we really believe we do, and everything else is just religious talk. If you believe I can forgive people, you ever run into one that's really hard? I have. I admit that I had to say, God, help me forgive that person because I don't want to forgive them. They hurt me deeply. And then in Proverbs 19, verse 11, the New Living Translation adds 2 more. Number one, he says, sensible people control their temper. Let me ask you, do you ever get in a situation to where it's really hard for you to keep your cool? I've been in situations where when they asked me to speak, I said, let me get collect myself because I've already got most of my tongue is chewed up and spit in the trash can in the washroom. I remember a meeting where people had gathered from across Canada and from the States. When they asked me to speak, that's exactly what my response was. Let me collect myself because I've already had to chew up most of my tongue and spit it in the trash in the men's room. Can you stay cool? You know, we all have a purpose. I think sometimes we're like a tea bag. You know, a tea bag is really of no value until you put it through some hot water. And that hot water will bring out what the tea bag was made for. I think sometimes you and I have to be put in some real hot water to find out what's really in us. Is it tea in the bag? Is it coffee in the bag? Is it cinnamon in the bag? If it's tea, tea will come out. When we're put to the test and God tries us, that's when we'll find out what's really in us. Not while we're cruising along. You'll not find out if you're a rancher if you have 100% calf crop and the sun's shining every day and the rain comes at the right time and the hay's plentiful and everything's just hunky-dory. That's not when you'll find out if you're a rancher. You'll find if you're a rancher when it snows and you're losing calves and you got a drought and you've got everything around you. Then you'll say, am I still going to be a rancher? I want to tell you, if we're going to be impacting servants of God, it'll come out of how well do you handle the heat? How well do you handle the heat? And the last thing says, they earn respect by overlooking wrongs. That's in Proverbs 19:11, New Living Translation. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. You know, there are times when you feel you've been wronged and the other person doesn't realize they've done anything. But there are also times when other people can see you've been wronged, but you overlooked that wrong. In the name of Jesus Christ and for the expansion of His kingdom, you gave the honest picture to say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. How? Because you have love one for another. Lord Jesus, as we bow before You tonight, You know our hearts. We invite You for Your sake and for our good. Test us. Try us. Examine our heart and mind, because God, if there are things there that should not be and You do not remove it, they will rot and destroy us. We want You to purge and cleanse us. Make us a little bit more like You when we leave this place tonight. Bring honor and glory to Your name. Again, I ask You to be with the leadership team and help this church to discover that pastor that You chose before the foundation of the world. We don't just need to hire a gunslinger. We need somebody who's a shepherd to the flock. Someone who can love and care. Pray for those who persecute them. We love You, Jesus, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.